1992, the Beck family had a reunion. It had been 100 years since the Becks had arrived in the Great Southern. My great-great-grandfather, Emma Robert, and his 8 sons and 4 daughters, well, 3 of them, arrived in Albany, hopped on a train, and they went to the Great Southern. And he'd arrived from Germany as a child, and so then 100 years later, we celebrated them coming to the Great Southern to take over the farmland. Estimated numbers of Becks after that time were 2,000 to 3,000 of us in the Great Southern, and remembering that's nearly 30 years ago, so we are everywhere. But 1992, for me, the highlight of the Beck reunion was the $50 I found on the front lawn of our house that somebody left as they came to the Beck farm to have a look at one of the early residents. But as we gathered together, there was family trees that were everywhere. And of course, like most people, you go through the family tree to find your own name, maybe a few cousins, and beyond that, there wasn't much left to look at. What were you going to do with pages and pages of names of dead people? And that's where we find ourselves, isn't it, as we start the book of Matthew. Lists, a genealogy, people who lived long ago. This part of the Bible that most of us just skip over to get to the good bit, starting at verse 18, the birth of Jesus. I certainly have done that many times, just jumped over this bit, ready for the good stuff that comes next week. And that's what we'll be looking at Christmas Day, the rest of Matthew. But what do we do with this bit? So I thought it'd be good to look at it. I thought partly for the Bible reader's sake, it'd be fun to give it a go. But partly for the preacher's sake and us who sit in the Word of God. This is the inspired Word of God, written by Matthew, inspired by God for us. So what's this doing there? Why is there a genealogy? What can we gain from it? How can it help us as we follow Jesus together? Well, my hope is that you'll be encouraged as we look at this together, because I have been as we've been going through. It's worth noting a few things. Firstly, Matthew's not the only one who has a genealogy. Luke does the same. Luke's is slightly different. He goes all the way back to Adam, whereas Matthew only goes back to Abraham. Their two accounts are a little bit different. Matthew particularly wanting to work on this 3 groups of 14. Now, to save you doing all the maths yourself, there's actually 2 groups of 14 and a group of 13. It seems that one was missed out in there. And the Matthew and Luke's versions aren't quite the same. Luke looks like he followed the actual father of, whereas Matthew looks like he's followed who would be king on the throne next. So later in the genealogy, they diverge a little bit, but they both arrive at Jesus. So slight differences. So why 2 lots of 14 for Matthew? Well, some different theories, but it seems that this number 7 is really important in Bible times, the number of God. 7 days, he created all things. God's number, 777, the number of perfection. And so 14 being 2 times 7. It seems that Matthew, who's all about fulfillment, as he writes to the Jews, that this is a fulfillment of everything that's gone before. At God's perfect time, the events that happen on Christmas Day in Bethlehem come to be. The fulfillment of God's plan. And so we're going to see, as we look at this, a great part of the Bible as we look together. And for kids who are going to struggle to focus during some hard passages, there will be mentions of Star Wars, Johnny English, and Cinderella. So focus on those and be ready for them as well. But I've called this sermon The Blessing King, the prequel. The Blessing King, the prequel. And as we look through this passage, I want to show you that there's a new Genesis going on here, a new beginning. There's a blessing king who's about to come, and then there's 5 skeletons in the cupboard. So let's look at those things together, and it'll be perfect preparation as we get ready for the rest of the chapter over Christmas. So let's turn to verse 1 and turn our attention to that and notice something very familiar about the words in verse 1. It says, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now, what is familiar about that verse? Well, unfortunately, you don't see it in the English translation. So if you picked it, you've done very well indeed. But literally, the first two words of Matthew are book Genesis. Book Genesis. Or, to put some words around it, the book of Genesis. So as you read the first words of Matthew, it's meant to cast your mind to where? The very beginning of the Bible. This is a new beginning. Same words actually in Genesis 2, 4 and 5, 1. Translated in that occurrence as this is the account of the heavens and the earth. Or this is the account of Adam. So here we're going and looking at the account of Jesus. The beginning of Jesus. The beginning of his story. The origins of Jesus. Now, it's really important to notice that Jesus' story in Matthew doesn't start with the words, "Once upon a time, a baby called Jesus was born." Because this isn't a fairy tale. This isn't a story that comes out of nowhere. This is a story that goes all the way back to creation. And this is a beginning, but it's not the beginning. It's the beginning was pointing to this new beginning that would happen when Jesus came. Now, I grew up watching Star Wars. I can't remember what the first one was called, but then there was The Empire Strikes Back or The Return of the Jedi. There were those three great movies, you know, Luke, Han Solo, Jabba the Hutt, there was Darth Vader. And of course, the great moment of the climax, the excitement, was not when Luke found out that Darth Vader was his father, but the fact that these were the middle three stories of a nine series. Like there's three prequels and three sequels. And just because they could make a bit more money, there's a few side stories as well. It wasn't the beginning at all. And here we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 1, realizing we're not at the beginning of the story. There's actually 39 prequels before this story. 39 books in the Old Testament that point us back to the beginning here. And interestingly, Matthew does such a good job at summarizing the prequels, he does it in one verse. The very first verse, he summarizes everything that's gone before. And then he does it a little bit more slowly in verses 2 to 17, which we call the genealogy. It's a fulfillment story. It's a fulfillment of what was promised beforehand. And so instead of starting the book with a long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, we read, this is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is a new chapter in a very, very old story. And in this chapter, this new beginning, the creator of the story will enter the story. This is not like a Stan Lee appearance, that some weird character. This is him taking main stage, where God himself becomes a baby. And of course, this is not the climax of the story either. The climax would come later, when he would die and when he would rise again. It's a great story. And the center of the story is Jesus. But this is not the beginning. The beginning starts a long way away. And of course, there's many sequels. There's 27 books of the New Testament. It doesn't end here. But the important thing for us to notice as we hear these words, the new Genesis, this is a time of new beginnings. A new beginning in the history of the world. That this man, Jesus, who would die and rise again, is actually the one who brings new beginnings to people. He's the one of Genesis, the one of beginnings for people. And so whoever you are or wherever you're from, Jesus offers a new start, a new beginning, being born again, being given life eternal that's found in him. And interestingly, in this entire story, which starts all the way back at creation, it doesn't actually finish there in Bethlehem with this first appearing of Jesus. It will finish much later with another appearing of Jesus, which we're still waiting on. And this time he won't come as a baby in a stable in Bethlehem. He'll come as the victorious king and the judge. And all people who have ever lived on this earth, including you and I, will rise to stand before him and to be judged. And those who have trusted in him and his saving work on the cross for them will go into that new life for all eternity. It's a happily ever end story. But for those who have not trusted in him, will go far, far from him into judgment for all eternity. And so here we are, Genesis, Matthew chapter 1, just at the middle, at the climax of an old story that has a lot of story yet to come. Well, let's go back to the passage. We're in this new story, this new Genesis, the origins of Jesus. We've seen that Matthew's all on about fulfillment, what's gone before. There's been 39 books of prequels. Verses 2 to 17 are a summary of the history that's before us, the story, the promises, the history, the people. But Matthew doesn't need all those verses to summarize the story. He can do it in just one verse, and that's verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, we'll talk about that title Messiah in a bit, but let's just focus on the fact that Jesus is the son of David and the son of Abraham. This is kind of the one verse summary of the entire book so far. Now, why is it that he picks David and Abraham as the highlights tour of the story? Why not Aminabad and Jehoshaphat? Why not those two guys? Why pick Abraham and why pick David? Well, let's have a look at them briefly. And we'll start with Abraham because he's the first one, or the earliest one, and he's also the one we're most familiar with because we've just been doing a series on him. Remember Abraham, or Abram as he was called. Abraham was his new name that God gave him because he would be the father of many. But of course, we know he was the father of none until he was very, very old. And then when he was the father of one, it was an illegitimate child, Ishmael. This son to a slave, the woman from Egypt. But the three key verses in the whole story of Abraham that we must know come from chapter 12 of Genesis, verses 1 to 3. And God makes three promises to Abraham, and it's the third one that's going to be most important to us. So let me read them to you. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you." So God promises Abraham land, which will be the land of Canaan, the land of Israel, which they inherit. He promises them descendants, a people, a nation, which will be as numerous as the stars in the sky, the sand on the seashore, which we see are the Israelites and later those who would come into the family, trusting in Jesus, the Gentiles as well. But this third promise is that through him, or through one of his descendants, or most literally through his seed, one person, there would be somebody who would bring blessing to the world. Now, you remember the world is under a curse ever since Genesis chapter 3, but somebody's going to come and bring blessing. A blesser will come. And it's somebody from the line of Abraham. And so the rest of the Bible, if you like, is a search for the blesser, the one who's going to bring the blessing. Now, hundreds of years later, we realize that this blesser will also be a king. He'll be a king from a particular branch of the family of Abraham, and that's from the family of David. Remember, David's the king, the second king. He's a forgiven sinner. He's the man after God's own heart, and he wants to build a temple for God. But God says to him via the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel 7, these words, "The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you. Your own flesh and blood, I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Now, it does turn out to be David's son, Solomon, who builds the temple for him. But what God's got in mind is an everlasting kingdom, an everlasting king that will come from the line of David. And so as we've been working our way through the family tree, Abraham to David, we find out that the blesser is going to be a king, a blessing king, one who would bring blessing to the entire world, but who would rule the world under God. Now, for those who have seen Johnny English, you'll know that the French man, Pascal Sauvage, he had in mind to get the queen to abrogate her throne, and he was going to get the Archbishop of Canterbury to turn him into the new king, which therefore he could turn the whole of England into a great prison. Now, of course, this could only work if his name appeared in the family tree, the royal dynasty. And so the pages were opened, the charts were looked at, and there he is, Pascal Sauvage. But of course, Johnny English would come and save the day from this French man. The pages are open in Matthew chapter 1. We're looking for a blessing king, a one who would bring blessing and one who would rule. Someone who's the son of Abraham and the son of David. And this genealogy proves that Jesus is that one. He meets the qualifications. His name's right there in the family tree. He's the son of Abraham and he's the son of David. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the expected one to come, the one who would bring fulfillment for everything that's gone before. Now, of course, you have to read all of the book of Matthew to find out when it is that he would be coronated as the king. And you realize that his throne would be made of wood and that he would be nailed to it. That above him would write the words, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And they would execute this innocent man as the king, mocking him. But he actually was the king. And on the third day, he rose again as the triumphant king of the internal world, the entire world, the blessing king. He is the one who brings blessing to this world, and he is the one who reigns. Of course, the thing for us to consider is, where do we go to find blessing? Where do we go to find hope, life, joy, and fulfillment? Because this one here in the family tree, this one here in Matthew 1, promises to be that one. The world would have us searching endlessly for joy and happiness in possessions, in pleasure, in finding our identity in our sexuality or our gender or something like that. But Jesus promised us life, eternal life, eternal blessing under his reign. And so where do you find blessing? Where do you find life, eternal life? Well, it's by coming to the king. It's by coming to the king on your knees before the cross and giving him your life. And as you give your life away to him, he gives you his life, eternal life, life in the full. There's nowhere else to go to find blessing than to the blessing king. And his name is Jesus. So I invite you, whoever you are, come to this king and be blessed by him as he dishes out to you life, forgiveness, joy, family, eternity, the blessing after blessing that can be yours in him. And if you have that blessing already, don't leave it behind. Point others to him as well. Well, we've said we can cover this genealogy, the whole story, the whole backstory, the 39 books just in one verse. But there are more than one verse. There's 17 of them, and I'm not going to even attempt to say most of the names. That was the job of the Bible reader. But the interesting thing about this story is some of the names that get included, because we know Matthew leaves out whole generations to make his three lots of 14s. He leaves out bunches of names, and in his story, he includes five women. Which is very interesting, because when you're telling a story of somebody is the father of somebody is the father of somebody is the father of somebody, then there's actually no place to put a woman's name. It just should be male names. But there's five women's names in this story, and each of them have a story. Each of them are like skeletons in the cupboard or the closet. And you know your family tree, if you open that up, that's got them too, and we kind of don't talk about those people. And Matthew could easily have left those out of this family tree of Jesus, but he doesn't. He leaves them in there. They're important. You're meant to see them as you go through. So let's just briefly look at the five women who are mentioned in this family tree. The first one comes up in verse 3, and her name is Tamar. Judah, the father of Perez, and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Now, Tamar is a Canaanite. She pretends to be a prostitute to sleep with her father-in-law, Judah, to get pregnant. Well, that's the scandalous direction you could look at the story from. That makes Judah to look like the good guy. But in reality, Judah had been married to one son, two sons, and was promised Judah's third son, but Judah hadn't come through on that promise. And so she took matters into her own hands and did what she did with her father-in-law, became pregnant, and her children, these twins, are mentioned in the story of Jesus. A skeleton in the cupboard, if you like, in the family tree. The next one mentioned, verse 5, Rahab. It says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Who's Rahab? The prostitute in Jericho. So the spies are sent into Jericho to scout the promised land, but they have to stay somewhere to be safe, and they stay with Rahab, the prostitute, who keeps them safe. She's heard of the fame of their God, and so she does something to protect them, and they in turn bring her after they march around Jericho safely into the people of God. And here we see that she marries Salmon. It's mentioned nowhere else in the entire Bible that she does this, but she marries him and becomes the mother of Boaz. Very interesting story. The next one mentioned is Ruth, the Moabite, in verse 5. It says, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Now, of course, Ruth is from where? She's a Moabite, and she's gone over and married, and her husband and brother-in-law have all died, and she leaves with Naomi to come back to Naomi's people. You remember her words, where you go, I will go, where you stay, I will stay, your people will be my people, your God will be my God. And we see that Boaz becomes her kinsman redeemer, and she becomes the grandmother of King David. Again, more scandal, more Gentiles. There's three Gentile women so far in the story. Verse 6 finds the next one. She's not mentioned by name. It just says Uriah's wife, but we know her name is Bathsheba. It says David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Now, we don't know where Bathsheba's from. The other three women, definitely Gentiles, but Uriah is a Hittite. Nailing it over there. Quiz night. Bring her along. So she may have well been a Hittite as well, or she may have been an Israelite, we don't know. Now we know it's not Bathsheba who does anything morally wrong here, it's David, the only one given a title in this whole story, King David. He's the one who took this lady that wasn't his, took her into his own room, into his own bed, essentially rapes her, she becomes pregnant, he kills off her husband Uriah, and then he takes her to be his wife. They have a child, the child dies, but later they would have another child called Solomon. So why bring all this up, Matthew? You didn't have to mention any of these names. You could have told the story without bringing these names. It could have been missed. Why do that? We'll answer that in a second, but there were five skeletons, I said. That was only four. And we're about to learn of another one, a young Jewish virgin girl will get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. She will name him Jesus. And of course, there will be scandal and suspicion and mystery that will go along with her story. But he will be the blessing king that we've been looking forward to. Verse 16, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So why include these stories of scandal and these Gentiles associated with Jesus' family tree? Well, two reasons. Quite clearly, the blessing king didn't just come to the Jews. He came for the entire world. He offered blessing to anyone who would come to him. And so we've got all these Gentiles in the story. Secondly, Jesus came for sinners, not for religious people. And the scandal of this story represents the people that he came to save. Prostitutes, promise breakers, murderers, rapists, liars, selfish, pride, sinners. People like you and me. Jesus didn't come for the religious good people. He came to save sinners. And it's written right across the story, right across the prequel, that's who he came for. Now, I couldn't help think about the story of Cinderella as I was thinking about this. Remember Cinderella? She has the ugly godmother who treats her terribly, and she lives in the, you know, she becomes the cleaner and the servant of the family. And then eventually the fairy godmother comes and she becomes a princess, and no doubt the queen, and she lives happily ever after. Great story. Now, we've said that this story about Jesus is not a fairy tale. There's no fairy godmothers in this story. But there's a real story of blessing to be found. For mistreated daughters, for abused sons, for widows and for widowers, for people who are outcast, who are nobodies, who have been corrupted by sin, people who have been hurt and damaged by putting their trust in Jesus, become somebodies. They become sons and daughters of the living God. Sons and daughters of the living God. Taken out of the ashes, if you like, and given role in the kingdom of God by the blessing King. Sons and daughters of God, bound for eternal life through Jesus. And it's a great story. And so we've found ourselves working in the first 17 verses of this story, the genealogy, the bit that we normally skip over, and we haven't mentioned everyone's names, but there it is, a bit of a summary of why it's there, a passage that brings the whole history of the world together, all 39 chapters from creation to this new beginning that will be found in Jesus, the one who offers new beginnings to anyone who would go to him. It's a story that's searching for a blessing king, and the blessing king would be Jesus himself, who we must run to, bow down to, live under his rule, because it's under his rule as we give our lives to him that we find blessing. It's a story of skeletons in the closet, because Jesus came for all, for sinners to save us because we needed a saviour. And it's a story that prepares us for what comes next as this baby is born in Bethlehem, as we prepare ourselves for next week. So let me pray as we end our time in this passage. Father, we thank you that you know every name and every person. And for us, when we look at a list on a page like this of names, they're often meaningless to us. When we look at our own genealogy of our family, there's so many people we don't know and don't know about them. But But to you, it's not just names on a pages. They're all people created in your image and by your design, out of your love. And we thank you that includes us, includes our parents, our grandparents, includes our children and our grandchildren. And they're the people that you came to save, Lord Jesus, that blessing and life might be found in them. And Lord, so as we contemplate that, we must confess that we often run to idols and we run to other places to find blessing and life and fulfillment and not to Jesus. We look for satisfaction in too many other places, but the blessing King, the Lord Jesus, is the one to find life. And so again, we throw ourselves upon you in trust, having confessed our sins. We throw ourselves to you in faith, asking that you would carry us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.